Bibles to the book of Joel, chapter 3. Joel, chapter 3. We're going to do things different this morning. Instead of having the Lord's Supper first, I felt impressed of the Lord. We're going to do something a little different, and that is we're going to have the Word of God presented, and then we're going to enjoy around the Lord's table. So in the book of Joel, chapter 3, you're turning there to this wonderful passage of Scripture. And I'll tell you what, beloved, it's easy to get discouraged these days. How many have been discouraged lately? How many have been down lately? How many say, my, there's not much I can exercise hope for? There's always hope in the Lord. And I'll tell you, when you lose your hope, you're in a bad situation. And so as you're turning in your Bibles, please, to the book of Joel, chapter number 3, I want you to pay attention, please, up here to the screen. And how many of you saw last Monday night? I did not watch the Monday night football game, but I saw the news the next morning. A man who plays for the Kansas City Chiefs named Hussein Abdullah intercepted a pass, ran to the end zone, and bowed down to Allah. I want you to see it right here. We've got the video ready for us. Many of you, did any of you see that last Monday night? I saw it on the news the next day. And what we're saying is, it's a late hour. What we're saying is, we've never been here before. So if we could please bring the video up as a way of introduction. This Hussein Abdullah. And let it run through a couple of times, Katie, if you would. Let it run through. Notice this man as he gets down on his face, bowing to Allah. Look at him now, in front of the whole world. He's not ashamed of his God, Allah. Did you think we would get to a place where we'd see the whole world's watching? This man is unashamed. He's bowing down on his face to his God, Allah. This man is a Muslim. You can see we're moving more and more to people just like this. He's not ashamed of his God. Are you ashamed of your God? Let me just ask you this way. When is the last time you bowed on your face before your God? The Muslims are not afraid of getting on their face before their God. You say, Brother Pastor, I don't have to bow on my face before. No, we don't. But our heart ought to be bowing on its knees. And I want to let you know, really, the truth of the matter is, if you're able to get on your knees, why don't you get on your knees before God? There's something about it. When you get on your knees before God, you acknowledge Him as King and as Lord. When's the last time you got on your knees before God? If you're able. Many of you are not able, but many of you are able. But you know what we do? I'm not saying this critically, but you know what we do? We get to the table and we bow our heads. We say a little prayer, or we say a little prayer here. There's nothing wrong with that. We ought to do that. But when's the last time you got on your knees before God? The Muslims aren't ashamed of their God. Is your God alive? Is my God alive? Is our God really a God worth serving? Is he a God that we're ashamed of? What is the matter with us? America, we're losing ground because the Muslims are excited about their God and they're multiplying and immigrating in America by the droves. And if we don't wake up, we are in serious trouble. I'm telling you, God's calling us today that this thing about worshiping the living God, every one of us, listen to me, every one of us today, I'll tell you, I'll just go ahead and tell you as your pastor, now you may disagree, every one of us ought to be on our knees before God today. Every one of us. Katie, bring up that picture, please, of the Muslims this week in Mecca. Look at this. Millions of Muslims. Millions. You can't even see all of them. there, and then bring up the next picture. This was September the 27th, 2014. Look at the next picture. They're bowing on their faces before Allah, a dead God. Allah can't help us. Allah's not the living God who's conquered the grave. Allah didn't give his son to die for our sins. Allah's not almighty. There's a difference in Allah and the God we serve. Don't let anybody ever fool you. The Muslims and the other sects and religions today want us to believe that all religions lead to God. They do not. If we do not believe in the God of the Bible, namely the Lord Jesus Christ, as the living God of heaven, then we have got the wrong God. What God do you have? Don't buy into this business of all religions lead to God. No, Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, the life. No man comes to the Father but by me. Well, brother and sister, I'm challenging you today. Don't give God lip service. God help us. Wake us up in our day. God, stir our hearts in our day. God, help us to get serious about God these days. Lord, help us to be sold out as we see this movement all across America. Muslims on the move. Muslims on the move. How many heard about 2 weeks ago? This madman, demon-possessed man, got fired from his job from this food processing plant in Moore, Oklahoma. He went to his car, truck. He went to his home. He got a knife. He came back to the food processing plant. He slipped up behind a 54-year-old woman, cut her neck, and decapitated her. He beheaded her right in God Bless America. Did you hear about that? Why haven't we heard more about that? There is a movement, I'm telling you. Oh, listen, the Quran, make no mistake about it, it's not a peaceful religion. It teaches to cut the neck of those infidels. Here is a man, 30 years old, brutally killing this worker. He was a Muslim. He had just been converted to Islam. And he was trying to convert those in the plant. He got fired and went and another lady, but it was too late. A man shot him, and had he not have shot him, it would have been another lady had been decapitated. How many does this bother? Let me see your hand. How many don't care? That's our status. We don't care. We don't care. Sometimes we get to the place where we're so busy, we just don't care. We're just so preoccupied about everything else. Hey, church family, wake up. Hey, America, wake up. Hey, church family, get real. Hey, Christian child of God, Jesus wants us to be soldiers of the cross. Amen and amen and amen. Well, you say, but the pastor, should I whine about it? No, we shouldn't whine. We should shine. It's not time to whine. It's time to shine. How many believe that? Yeah, we can sit around and watch Fox News all day long and be grumbling and negative and all that. That's not the whole point. The point is, what are you doing about it? When's the last time you witnessed to somebody? How many people have you won to the Lord this year? How many people have you invited to church in the last 6 months? How many people are you pouring into? When's the last time you spent an hour in prayer? When's the last time you set aside some time to spend with God in His Word? Maybe reading through a whole book or a whatever it might be. Oh, listen, brother and sister, we have gotten slack. We've gotten in America at ease in Zion. It's time to wake up. I say we need to wake up. God is issuing a call to us as His people today to wake up, to stand up, and to do everything we can for the glory of God. I'm very passionate about this. I see the handwriting on the wall. And if you don't think it can affect you, I was in New Bern just the other day in a restaurant. How many know there's not but one or two restaurants in New Bern? I'm talking about one restaurant in New Bern. And a Muslim family came. Can you hear me? A Muslim family came. They're already infiltrating. Their immigration board sent me a text message, an email, a link this week stating that they are flooding into America. The refugees of Syria. Our borders are being opened up. Don't think there's not a strategy and an agenda. Don't whine, but shine. Don't whine, but shine. Speaking of whining, How many ever whine? Every once in a while I get to whining about this and that. And the other day somebody said to me, they said, I would give us whining about this and that. And somebody said, Pastor, do you want a cookie? I said, no, I don't want a cookie. I want two cookies. Give me a whole pack. Amen. Joel chapter 3, look at it. Where are we going? Here's the title of the message today. Looking forward to that day. Look up here before you read. Everybody look up here just a moment before you read. Jesus took the cup and he said, I say I will not drink henceforth of this cup of the vine, the fruit of the vine, until that day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Until that day, I'm looking forward to that day. How many are looking forward to that day? Amen and amen and amen. I'm telling you, praise God, we've read the last page. And Jesus is Lord indeed. Look at Joel chapter 3. We studied the book of Joel in our men's Bible study. And simply put, in a couple sentences, Joel is a prophet prophesying to the people of God to repent that inevitable judgment was at hand. And there is a literal historical reality of the Assyrians indefinitely invading the northern kingdom in 722, depicted by the locust, real literal locust, I believe, in chapter 1. And one of the key phrases in the book of Joel is the day of the Lord. Let's say it together. The day of the Lord. Say it again. The day of the Lord. Say it one more time. The day of the Lord. And in chapter 2 and chapter 3, not only is there historical connotation or a historical reference to a literal invasion of Israel, but you might note there is a prophetic element in all of this, particularly in chapter 2 and chapter 3. That means Joel is looking into the future, which I believe is not very far away. Do you not believe that these certain things that are happening in our world certainly are indicating that the hour's late and that Jesus could come back in a moment? Are you ready? Are you prepared? Joel chapter 2, look at it for Joel chapter 3. Let's begin in chapter 3. If you would, for the sake of time, I want you to skip down to verse number 9. Joel chapter 3. Let me read verse 2 of Joel chapter 3. If you're there, say amen. Stand to your feet if you're able. Stand to your feet, please, if you're able, as we read the wonderful word of God, Joel chapter 3, verse 2. I know it's early. I know this is a shock. I know it's got to clear the cobwebs. By the way, as you're looking at Joel chapter 3, verse 2, how many ever wake up in the morning and wonder what day it is? There are times when I wake up, I say, is today Sunday or is today Saturday? What's today? And finally, after I clear the cobwebs, I realize, praise God, today's Sunday. I get to preach the word of God. But we wake up and wonder what day it is. I want to ask you a question. What day is it? Not Sunday, October the 5th, but what day is it? It's a late day. That's what day it is. In Joel chapter 3, verse 2, Joel says, I will gather all nations and bring them down into the valley of Jehoshaphat. That is the Kidron Valley. And will plead with them there for my people and for my heritage Israel, whom they have scattered among the nations and parted my land. Skip down to verse 9. No doubt Joel, the prophet of God, is appealing to his people Israel. What is to happen in the near future? Look at chapter 3, verse 9. Prophetically, I might add, or futuristically, proclaim you this among the Gentiles. Prepare. What's the next word? You sure? Prepare war. Not prepare for war, but prepare war. What does he mean by that? Prepare war. Wake up the mighty men. Let the men of war draw near. Let them come up. Beat your plowshares into swords and your pruning hooks into spears. Let the weak say, I'm strong. Assemble yourselves and come, all ye heathen, and gather yourselves together round about hither. Cause thy mighty ones to come down, O Lord. And let the heathen be awakened and come up to the valley of Jehoshaphat. For there I sit to judge all the heathen round about. Put ye in the sickle, for the harvest is ripe. Come get ye down, for the press is full. The fats overflow, for their wickedness is great. Underline verse 14. Multitudes in the valley of decision. I believe there's some today in that same valley here this morning, in the valley of decision. Multitudes. How many believe that there's people right now, as we are having church, people all across this community, all up and down Jackson Lake Road, all around Jasper County, all around Newton County, Butts County, and Jones County, and all the counties that are surrounding us, Putnam. There are people, multitudes, in the valley of decision. And many of them will die without God, will die without Jesus, and spend an eternity in a place where the worm does not die and the fire does not quench, where there's weeping and gnashing of teeth, a place where there's never another prayer. Doesn't that concern you? Doesn't that bother you? Doesn't it make you want to do what Jesus said? Go and tell the good news. No, we're ashamed. We're afraid somebody's going to think less of us or are going to intimidate us. But keep reading. Verse number 14. Multitudes, multitudes in the valley of decision. God help us to purpose in our heart today to be bold witnesses until you come again. Multitude in the valley of decision for the day of the Lord. You see that in verse 14? The day of the Lord is near in the valley of decision. Notice verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw their shining. The Lord also shall roar from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be, notice, the Lord will be the, help me somebody. Oh, brother, I want you to know you don't have to be gloomy today. You don't have to be doomy today. You don't have to be down today. You don't have to be depressed today. Thanks be to God. I know how this thing's going to end up. Hallelujah. I know that my Redeemer liveth. He is the God of all hope. And notice what he said. And the earth shall be shaken. Verse number 16, the middle of the verse. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the children of Israel. This is the word of God. And all God's people said, amen and amen and amen. Thank with me for a little while, looking forward to that day. Father, I thank you and I praise you for the blood of the Lamb. I praise you for the power of the cross. I bless you, Jesus. You are alive. I pray you'll stir our hearts today. Cleanse my heart. And Father, we ask now to visit your people, Lord. Open our eyes to see what's going on around us. Open our hearts to get busy about your business. Lord, give us grace to take our hands off our life. Deliver us from the evil one. Father, Lord, give us grace to break free from the worldliness and the carnality and things that keep us from heaven's best. I pray, God, your mighty fire will burn out the dross and you will have your will and way in our heart. Jesus, we need you. We got to have you, Lord. We're in a mess. Our nation's in a mess, Lord. And God, we pray now that you'll awaken your people. You'll, God, send a mighty fresh wind from heaven. That, Lord, you'll blow on us. That you'll cause us, God, to return to you. That, Lord, you'll help us to bow before you. Lord, that you'll help us, dear God, to be broken. Forgive us of our stinking pride, our self-righteousness, our hypocrisy, our worldliness. Lord God, we pray now that you'll deliver us, Father, again from the world, the flesh, and the devil, and move on us today. Help us to celebrate your coming. Help us to anticipate, Jesus, the best is yet to come. We pray for strongholds to be demolished. Crush them, Lord. Tear them down, Lord. Thank you. There's power in the blood in the name of Jesus. And we thank you, God, for the souls you're saving, snatching them out of hell, snatching them from the fire. Lord, give us grace to throw out the lifeline and rescue them before it's eternally too late. And Father, I pray the blind eyes, Lord, in this nation, and Lord, these false religions and apostasies, and God, the movement, this moving, what you told us in your word, Father God, that you'll help us, Lord, to be looking up, because our redemption draws nigh. We love you now and give you glory and praise for this special time to get around your table until that day we celebrate it again with you in glory, in Jesus' name. And all God's people said, amen and amen and amen. You may be seated. How do you ever forget what you're supposed to do one day or 2 days and you got to write a reminder list? How many know what I'm talking about? Don't forget to do this. Remind you to do this. May I give you a reminder list today as we have a few brief moments to talk just for a little while about the subject, looking forward to that day. A friendly reminder. Don't forget, number one, some things you need to know. That's the message. Don't forget some things you need to know, number one. Number two, don't forget some things you need to do. We're going to talk about that in a moment. And if you'd like to term it another way, the message may evolve into question form under these same two headings. Don't forget what you need to know, or better yet, put in this question form. What are the events leading up to that day? Remember, Jesus said, I will not drink henceforth the fruit of the vine until that day I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom. Again, the question is, what are the events leading up until that day? Number two, how shall we prepare for that day? How shall you and I be preparing or prepare for that day? Number one, friendly reminder, don't forget of some things we need to know. There's some things we need to know. And number one, the first thing we need to know is this. What are the events leading up till that day? What are the events? Two primary events that God put in my heart to share with you today. Number one, the Muslims are on the march. The Muslims are on the march. Do you realize, my brother, do you realize, my sister, that the Muslims are multiplying far faster than we are, statistics reveal. And as we've already seen, stats and graphs and demographics concerning the infiltration of mosques and terrorist networks in God bless America. I don't have time today, but we've already looked at different individuals that have been appointed to the president's cabinet and in leadership positions that are Muslim, Muslim welcoming, Muslim friendly, Muslim agenda, however you want to term it. Eric Holder, who's just now stepped down. I wish I had time to talk about him, but I'm not. But there, you can just check out some of the different ones that have been appointed right now. If you could just know about it. A lot of the stuff you don't know, we don't know, is concealed, is hidden. They don't want us to know until a man that shows up at work, 30 years old, and he cuts a lady's head off. He beheads her on her job. Not much said about in the news, just kind of sweeping under the rug. You know, those are extremists. Those are radicals. Hey, listen to me. Hear me. Any Muslim that reads the Quran and is a Muslim, I don't care. They can call themselves a secular Muslim. They can call themselves a moderate Muslim. What they're saying is, if I'm a moderate Muslim, I don't believe the Quran. But if they really believe the Quran, their Quran teaches that they are militant and they are to take over the world. Make no mistake about it. Well, what should we know about this Muslims on the march? Muslims in Mecca. Muslims visiting Medina where Muhammad was buried. Just yesterday they threw stones at Satan. Did you see the millions of Muslims? That yearly event where they travel to Mecca. Well, let's do a comparison for a moment. Have you ever thought about Jesus versus Muhammad? Do you know the two pillars that are erected whereby Islam stands or falls? Are you ready for them? Number one, the first pillar of the Islamic faith is, number one, that Muhammad was the last prophet and his revelation is the final revelation above Jesus, above any other prophets, above all other. Muhammad is the last prophet. And the greatest prophet of all is Muhammad. How many agree with that? I don't agree with that at all. Number two, the second pillar whereby Islam stands is the Quran, is the final revelation of Allah or God's word. Every other book comes under the Quran. The Quran is the most important book in all the world according to the Muslims. Those two pillars whereby they stand. Let me share with you for a moment. Jesus and Muhammad. How many have ever done a study on Muhammad? Let me see your hand. Do you know he was born in 570 AD? Muhammad. Well, let's compare the two, Jesus and Muhammad. The Muslims say Muhammad is greater than Jesus. The Muslims say that Muhammad is the last great prophet who even supersedes our Lord Jesus Christ. Oh, they acknowledge him, but they do not acknowledge the fact that he was God and greater than all. Well, let's compare the two. For a little historical project for a moment, Jesus, consider first of all, his calling is marked with credibility. His calling is marked with credibility versus Muslim who Muhammad, calling is marked with not credibility, incredibility, if I can use that term. Number one, Jesus, you remember that heavenly scene when he was baptized by John in the Jordan River, the Holy Ghost came down in the form of a dove, the voice of the Father said, "This is my beloved Son, in whom I'm well pleased." His calling, his definite calling was recognized by all, namely Peter, James, and John, namely Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John, those gospel writers who were eyewitnesses, by the way, that is John and Peter, eyewitnesses, and Matthew as well, eyewitnesses of our Lord. Muhammad, you can't say the same for him and for the Quran. In fact, the sayings of Muhammad called the Hadith, H-A-D-I-T-H, the Hadith, are the prophetic sayings of Muhammad. And by the way, were recorded several hundred years after he supposedly spoke. There's some problems there. I don't have time to go into that right now. But on the other hand, not only Jesus' calling, what about Muhammad's calling? How many ever heard about Muhammad's calling? Do you know? Again, he was born in 570 AD. This is fact, historical fact. But in the year 610 AD, he supposedly was in a cave over near Mecca. How many know where Mecca's at? Mecca is Saudi Arabia, all right? He's in a cave in Saudi Arabia. Supposedly an angel comes to Muhammad three times. Muhammad does not understand at the time what's going on. And he goes to his wife, asks his wife about this particular revelation, this revelation by an angel. And finally, the ironies of the Islamic faith is he believes that it was a revelation from Allah. That is, Muhammad does. Well, interesting to note, in 621 AD, Muhammad supposedly gets on his steed, his horse, winged horse, flies from Mecca over to Jerusalem, the Dome of the Rock. We stood there a few months ago at the Dome of the Rock. You remember the gold dome? That dome that was built by Omar in 691 AD. He stood and Muhammad flew by his steed over there. Why? He said Allah had a word for him. Allah showed up. He was caught up into the seventh heaven. How many have heard of seventh heaven? Well, according to the Muslim faith, he was caught up to the seventh heaven. And Allah tells him, and this conversation goes on with Muhammad after this experience in the cave, that he is to pray 50 times. Well, then Muhammad goes to the fifth heaven where Moses is, and it goes down from 50 to 40, and then 40 to 30, and then just going back and forth from 30 to 20, and from 20 to 10, and from 10 to 5, and finally is finalized five prayers, which the Muslims practice today, were supposedly derived from Moses, interesting to note, on the fifth heaven. I'm just telling you Islamic history. And so he goes back from the Dome of the Rock from Jerusalem back to Mecca. He's got 200 followers. The year is 621 AD. And then he goes to conquer with blood and war. And he gains riches in the process. 632 AD, at the age of 62 years old, Muhammad dies. How does he die? Some believe he was poisoned. Note that he died by poisoning, according to some. Compare the life of Jesus. Jesus' life and ministry is marked with integrity. The Bible says that he said, "I come to lay down my life a ransom for many." He said, "No man takes my life. I have the power to lay it down and raise it up again." And he said, "As Jonah was in the heart of the belly of the fish, so shall the Son of Man be in the heart of the earth." Jesus' life and ministry was marked with integrity. In fact, people around him said, "Never a man spake like this man spake." They understood he had authority. Well, what about Muhammad? 13 years of ministry. Jesus, 3 years of ministry, pouring in his life into his disciples. And by the way, they changed the world forevermore. They turned the world upside down. Many of them, excluding John, of course, and Judas, of course, considering his disciples, were martyrs for their faith. I wonder if we're getting close to that time. Like this woman at the plant, never knew that her head would be decapitated from her body. And now the latest British journalist was supposedly beheaded, as well as James Foley, the American journalist. And furthermore, an American who was a former Army Ranger is being threatened that he's the next one on the list to behead in front of the whole world. God's word has something to say about that. 13 years of ministry for Muhammad. How did he do it? He went to kill. He killed by the sword. He is a man of war. He acquired many riches. Compare Muhammad with Jesus. The death of Jesus with the death of Muhammad. Jesus said, I did not come to be ministered to, but to minister and lay down my life a ransom for many. That's Matthew chapter 20 and verse number 28. And then he said, Paul wrote, inspired by the Holy Ghost, that he, Jesus, became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. That's in Philippians chapter 2, verses 8. Follow. And so his death, Jesus said, I've come to seek and to save that which is lost. Luke chapter 19 and verse number 10. John said, for God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish but have everlasting life. I want you to know, hear me. Can you hear me? If you can hear me, say amen. Allah is not a God of love. Allah is a God of hate and war. Allah did not send his son to die for your sins or my sins. The fact is, Muhammad was a sinner. Can you hear me? Muhammad was a sinner. Muhammad needed forgiveness of sin. But Jesus wasn't a sinner. I said, Jesus wasn't a sinner. I said, Jesus never sinned. There was no guile found in his mouth. That's why he could die for me. That's what Paul said when he said, he became sin for us who knew no sin, that we might be made the righteousness of God in him. Hallelujah! My God became a man. The Son of God became the Son of Man, that the sons of men might become the sons of God. He said, as many as received him, to them gave he power to become sons of God, even to them that believe on his name. That's John 1:12. John 3:36, John says, he that believes on the Son hath everlasting life, but he that believes not on the Son shall not see life, but the wrath of God is on him. And you know 1 John 4:10, herein is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his son to be the propitiation for our sins. That means satisfying a holy God, your sin, my sin, marked us to be alienated from God, for all has sinned and come short of the glory of God. None righteous, no, not one. And the wages of sin is death. That is eternal death. That is spiritual death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus' death was marked with substitution. Paul said it very clearly, succinctly, when he said, do you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ? Though he was rich, yet for your sakes he became poor, that through his poverty you might be made rich. 2 Corinthians 8:9. And then in 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 14, the love of Christ constraineth us, because we thus judge that if Christ died for us, then we who live should no longer live for ourselves, but for him who died for us. How many believe that Jesus died for you to redeem you, to wash you and me in his blood? And now we're blood bought and blood washed. We're not our own. And therefore, we just need to let go of our life and say, Jesus, you bought me. You redeemed me. I'm not redeemed with corruptible things such as silver and gold, but with the precious blood of the Lamb, without spot, without blemish. Hear me? God, that is in the Lord Jesus, did not pay our sin debt to let us live in sin, to let us live doing our own thing. He died for us. He rose again for us. He wants us to be everything for him and in him in these days. See, that cheap Christianity is going around today. You just give God your life and you just go on and live like you want to. And you be a carnal Christian, be a stumbling block, be worldly, and don't be about the master's business. It's just not Bible. In fact, Jesus said, if any man wish to follow me, let him what? Deny himself and take up a cross. Follow me. Tell me, are you taking up your cross? You dying to yourself? Well, I got every right to dress this way. I got every right to go here. I got every right to do what I want to do. Yeah, you do. But I want you to know there's coming a day when we'll stand before the judgment seat of Christ. 2 Corinthians 5:10 says, so let every one of us appear before the judgment seat of Christ. Jesus and Muhammad. And Muhammad's death again, marked with poison. What about after death? Muhammad's bones, if you travel to Medina today, you know where you'd find Muhammad's bones? They are buried in Medina. But wait a minute, I went over there in Jerusalem not long ago upon the Mount of Olives. They said this is the place that's believed to be the tomb of our Lord Jesus. There are two places, at least in Jerusalem. It doesn't matter where they're at. All I want you to know is my Bible tells me that's all I need to know, that Jesus conquered death, hell, sin, and the grave. He got up from the grave. Death couldn't hold him. The devil couldn't contain him. The soldiers couldn't keep him in the ground. I'm telling you, Jesus got power over death. He's got power over hell. He's got power over the grave. He's got power over everything. And he got up from that grave with the keys to death and hell. And that's why, beloved, we can live and face tomorrow. That's why Islam is a dead religion, but Christianity serves a God that's alive. Glory be to God. Somebody ought to say hallelujah. Somebody ought to say glory. Well, well, well. Not only that, but Jesus' second coming. Can you all hear me? His second coming is going to be marked with glory. I'm telling you, he said, a Father sent me, so send I you. He said, be you also ready, for you think not the hour the Son of Man comes. Muslims on the march. What are you doing about it? Whining or shining? Secondly, there's a second thing you need to know. Not only Muslims on the march. As Joel said, there's going to be a war. And if we borrow it from Ezekiel's writing, namely in the middle of the chapters of Ezekiel 38, 39, you'd see this Islamic invasion that's forming right today. And we're studying the book of Daniel that includes this coalition of nations that are forming, as we'll talk in a moment, and they're going to fulfill what God's word says is going to happen in the end time. Namely, things are heading to the battle of all battles called the Battle of Armageddon. So what should we do? Why should we live? Do you realize that Jesus, according to the Bible, the next event is the rapture of the church? Could happen at any moment. Could happen at any moment. I don't think anything, according to scholars, according to the Bible, needs to take place. One world government, one world currency, one world religion. Brother and sister, there's no suggestion in the scriptures after checking John 14, after checking 1 Corinthians 15, after checking 1 Thessalonians 4, after checking Revelation 4, concerning that great getting up morning. That time I tell you the passage, you can look them up later. But after that comes the confirmation, that covenant of the Antichrist, Daniel 9:25-27. He shall confirm a covenant with many for 1 week, and in the midst of the week he shall cause a sacrifice and the oblation to cease and the overspreading of the abomination, even in the consummation. What's that talking about? It's talking about the man of sin, namely the Antichrist. 2 Thessalonians chapter 2. The Bible, Paul said, I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ, our gathering together unto him, that you be not soon shaken in mind or troubled in word about a letter from us, that the day of Christ is at hand. The day of Christ is at hand. Let no man deceive you. That day shall not come, except there first come a falling away. Some believe that to be translated departure from the faith. And then the man of sin be revealed, the son of perdition, who opposed and exalts himself above all that is called God, who sit in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. You say, Brother Pastor, you're going too fast. My time's limited, folks. I don't have much time to tell you about this. Come back tonight, we'll study it more. Come back next week. But all I'm saying is this.
and been preaching on this for months and weeks and years, actually, and I don't know it all, but I'm saying this, that 7 years leading up to the Battle of Armageddon, the battle of all battles, that's going to take place when Jesus comes back at the conclusion of that battle with his feet on the Mount of Olives, and there'll be a war in the valley of the Kidron Valley, the sloping of the Mount of Olives. And then he'll make his way over to the Valley of Megiddo, that 64 miles by 14 miles battlefield of all battlefields. I stood there a few months ago and looked at the battlefield. Wow. Stretches for miles and miles, where the blood is said to flow at the higher height of a horse's bridle. Some 180 miles, some estimate 200 miles. Brother and sister, I want you to know God's word has been fulfilled in the past. It will be fulfilled in the future. I said it will be fulfilled in the future. I don't care what you think about pastor's opinion. I don't care what you think about preacher's opinion on television. I want you to know the word of God is going to be fulfilled. Amen. You can mark it down. You can rest assured. You can be sure that God's word has been fulfilled in the past. It will be fulfilled in the future. In fact, it's being fulfilled right now in the present. Come on, somebody say amen. Wait a minute. What should this mean? What does this mean? Number one, what about that little girl that said to her mama, said, Mama, could Jesus come back in 2014? Her mama said, yeah, honey. She said, Mama, could Jesus come back in October of 2014? She said, yes. She said, Mama, could Jesus come back October the 5th, 2014? Yes. Mama, could Jesus come back in the next 5 minutes? Yes. She looked at her mama and said, Mama, will you brush my hair? She wants to get ready. Are you ready? What are you doing to get ready? Are you so involved in the world, so engaged in the world, so distracted by the worldly things rather than the things of God that you're not sensitive to the lead, being led of the Spirit of God? That's our biggest battle. My battle, your battle, all of our battles. I want to tell you today, God wants us to be Spirit-filled Christian. Be not drunk with wine or excess, but be filled with the Spirit. Be filled with the Spirit. Let's say that together. Be filled with the Spirit. Say it again. Be filled with the Spirit. That's Ephesians 5:18. That means let the Holy Ghost take control. It's in the imperative mood. It's not a suggestion. Rather, it's a command. It's in the present tense. It means keep on being filled. Not once and for all, but keep on being filled. How many know that we get leaky at times? We get leaky at times. Are you a Spirit-filled Christian? Oh, I don't know. I've been living in the flesh and walking in the flesh. God says, now. I want to close on this matter right here. Things to know, next things to do. What should we do? What's the deal about all of this? You notice, and I don't have time to delve into all of the implications of the scripture references here, but if you'll notice in that verse number 16, notice the Lord shall also roar from Zion and utter his voice from Jerusalem, and the heavens and the earth shall shake. But the Lord will be the hope of his people and the strength of the people of Israel, the children of Israel. Look back to verse 15. The sun and the moon shall be darkened, and the stars shall withdraw from their shining. October the 8th, Wednesday night. You know what's going to happen? Blood moons. We've been talking about it in our men's Bible study. How many know that the moon's going to turn blood red? I've been talking about it for weeks. I talked about it back in the spring. I don't have time to talk about it today other than saying this. It's a fact. And there's two extremes. Listen to me. NASA has already declared this, the tetrad. We've already had one, April the 15th. Next, October the 8th. This week, Wednesday, the moon's going to turn blood red. It's a fact. Next year, 2015, April the 4th, 2015, same occurrence. September 28th, same occurrence. What does this mean? Joel, if you read Joel chapter 2, verse 31, you'd find in Joel 2, 31, the sun should be turned into darkness, the moon into blood, and the great and terrible day of the Lord. I can't elaborate too much on this. Those of you who have not been participating in our men's Bible study, the men are blessed because we've been talking about it, and therefore they have a little insight on it. But others of you, I just don't want you to get misunderstand. There's a lot of books being written about it. There's a lot of hype about it. There's a lot of sensation about it that just means Jesus is coming again. Wait a minute. Wait a minute. This is a predicted sign. NASA's already alluded to it. It's a predicted sign. When Jesus comes again, nobody's going to know the hour. No, we're to wait and we're to watch. Now, I'm not saying it's not an extraordinary phenomenon. I'm not saying that Israel is not celebrating Shemitah 7 years. There is some significance with Israel and the Shemitah year, but the tide in America is a bit stretched. There's two extremes. Are you ready? Here they are. Number one, in this blood moon thing, just to mark it off and say, oh, well, oh, well, oh, well, it's just something extra that doesn't mean anything at all.
and to delay getting right with God. I'm not talking lost people. I'm talking about Christians. Christians' attitude are this. Those Christians always talking about stuff like that. And I'm just going to keep living in my, doing my little old thing at ease at Zion. I'm not going to get too serious about this. That's one extreme. The other extreme is to start date setting saying Jesus is coming again. There's a middle ground to this. There's a middle ground to this. Who wrote about this day of the Lord? Who wrote about this blood moon? I'll tell you who wrote about it. Joel wrote about it, one. I'll tell you who else wrote about it. John wrote about it in Revelation 6:12. Jesus wrote about it in Matthew 24. It's a definite fact. It's going to happen futuristically. When? I don't know. But it is significant and interesting what's going on at the present time. So, how should we respond to all of this? Number one, by living godly. Titus chapter 2, verse 11, 14. The grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lusts, we should live soberly, righteously, godly in this present world. By living a life of holiness, by living a life of godliness. Number two, not only by living godly, number two, by leaving the things of this world. We're pilgrims passing through. We're supposed to be different. Y'all look at me. I know you can pretend and I can pretend and we can play games, but God knows our heart. He knows our faults. He knows us better than ourselves. As we approach the Lord's table that day, I'll tell you today is going to be important, how you approach the Lord's table in the light of what I'm preaching right now. But not only loving and living and leaving, but what about learning the Bible, learning what these things are all about. You know why I share what I did with you today? Not try to show off, tell you I know all of this stuff and I've been studying all this stuff. To give you an opportunity to witness to people. People are going to be asking about these extraordinary phenomenons that are taking place, namely the blood moons, and asking about other things. It gives you an opportunity to know how to rightly divide the word of truth. Peter said this, sanctify the Lord your God in your heart. Be ready to answer every man of the reason of the hope that's within you with meekness and fear. You'll know. We'll be prepared. We won't be caught off guard. It'll be a great way to win them and tell them about the love of God and the love of Jesus, this Muslim movement. Not only by living and learning and leaving, but by loving each other, loving souls. Hallelujah. And last, by looking up, our redemption draws nigh. I wonder today, if you'll stand to your feet, and our men would come forward as we're going to have a time around the Lord's table. I felt impressed with the Lord. I need to share this message before we had the Lord's Supper today. And as you stand to your feet today, I wonder today, in the light of what we've talked about, the Muslims are on the move. They're on the move. What does this mean to you? What does this mean to me? What are we going to do? Nothing? Do nothing? What's God calling you to do? What's God calling me to do? Oh, let's purpose in our heart, every one of us, head bows, eyes closed today. Let's purpose in our heart, oh God, I've been, my head stuck in the sand, or I've been preoccupied with this. I've got stress and pressure and problems. See, that's the way the devil wants to wear us out, with all our stress and pressure and problems, anxiety and all this stuff, and we don't have time to focus on what God wants us to do. We're just barely treading water, and we can't get victory and no breakthroughs. The enemy's wearing us out. Today, God's saying, don't you see this as a ploy? Rise above it, child of God. Lay aside every weight and the sin. Cast your care upon the Lord. Realize God is good and time is running out. The day of the Lord is at hand.